Would you look with me at that passage in the book of Psalms as we consider just a moment the inspiration that Asaph wrote that one, the inspiration that Asaph recounted there for us that is so thrilling and so powerful. Psalm chapter 77, and looking at verse number 11, the thought there, as Asaph said, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, tonight, the goal is that we might once again recognize how great you truly are. What a great God we serve, and what a great privilege it is to serve you. Father, may we be encouraged to walk in the power of knowing you and of being assured, Lord, that we are walking with you and that you are going to bless us and go before us. Father, please, we pray tonight as we stand before you, Lord, as we wait upon you and upon your Holy Spirit to speak and to challenge and to encourage and to bless our hearts, that, Father, we might recognize truly what a great God we serve and how great you are. Father, use this service. We pray that you would bless those who are not here with us. We ask, Father, that you would just meet their needs, keep them safe, Lord, and bring them back. And we pray that everything, Lord, that we do might bring glory and honor to you. We'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting that verse, specifically verse number 13, thy way, O Lord, O God, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. That word sanctuary there is the Hebrew word kodesh. And it's translated a number of different ways in the Old Testament. It actually appears in the Hebrew Bible 468 times. And 262 of those times, it's translated holy. The other times it is translated holy place, hallowed, holy things, dedicated, consecrated, etc. All of it basically, though, comes back to the same concept, and that is the concept of holy or holiness, which is set apart from sin and wickedness and dedicated to God. Matter of fact, there are several translations of the Old Testament that actually render this verse, thy way, O God, is holy. And to me, actually, it has a little bit more impact. Because when we think of a sanctuary, we actually think of this is the sanctuary, you know. Or, of course, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle had a sanctuary, the temple had a sanctuary. And so we think of that as a specific place, but I really believe that what the writer here is trying to get us to remember is that everything about God is absolutely holy. Thy way, O God, is holy. I think if there's a great thing that our churches in America, and remember, I did say America. Notice. I believe that one of the greatest things that our churches of America today are lacking is a realization of the holiness of God. Because a lot of them are holding circuses tonight. A lot of them are partying and rejoicing in a way that I cannot imagine pleases or meshes with the holiness of God, do you think? Thy way, O God, is holy, and who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. We've been reading, many of us have been reading chronologically through the Old Testament, through the Word of God. This past year, a year ago, we were just reading straight through as the Bible showed. But in the last couple of weeks and months, we've been reading through and looking at the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and as they crossed through the Red Sea and went into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And during that period of time, God attempted to instill within them a sense of his holiness. A question tonight for us. How does God try to teach us his holiness? How does he demonstrate to you and I his holiness? What is it that causes us to recognize it and to revere him as being ultimately holy? As we were reading through this chronological sequence in the past couple of weeks or month, we went through Numbers chapter 21, which I would like for us to look at tonight for a couple of moments. And I was impressed once again from Numbers chapter 21, some of the great lessons from a great God. If God is holy, then God is good, and God is great. And I see within Numbers chapter 21, which is a relatively familiar passage to all of us, I see within Numbers chapter 21 in the first 9 or 10 verses a demonstration of the greatness of Almighty God and how he teaches or wants to teach us to depend upon his greatness. For I see actually many great things within these few verses and how much they apply to us, because we're all familiar with the fact that God used the redemption of the children of Israel from the world, from Egypt, as a picture of his redemption for us from a lost state of sin and unbelief. And even as God demonstrated his greatness and his power to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and eventually, we're just now getting to that in Joshua, the first couple of chapters, bringing the children of Israel into the promised land, a span of a little over 40 years it took for God to convince them of his greatness. How long does it take God to convince us of his greatness and his power? What he told Joshua in chapter 1 and verse number 9, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We may, as believers tonight, we may well have left Egypt of unbelief, been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. Our chains of slavery and eternal damnation severed once and for all. We may have become a new creature, according to 2 Corinthians, with old things passed away and all things becoming new. But have we completely embraced all of the great things that God has for us to cherish. Look with me at Numbers chapter 21, please, and notice what he wanted to teach the children of Israel and wants to teach us as well. The word of God says, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners." Notice a great problem. And let's make it personal. Notice our great problem. Remember, Israel is free. They are God's people. If you're born again tonight, you're free. You are God's person. We are God's people. Israel was called the church in the wilderness. It was said that they were baptized in the Red Sea. What typology, what power. But now notice that Israel faces a great problem. And folks, there's hardly a day or a week that would go by but what we likewise can face a great problem. They're God's people, but they still have problems. Do you know sometimes we get to the place where we think that we've got all the problems in the world? Or that we have the biggest problems in the world? Or that we have more than we want and deserve? You know, the enemy of our soul is going to consistently, constantly fight us as believers, as God's people. And even when we are going the direction that God wants us to go, which remember, Israel is headed the direction that God wants them to go, all of a sudden, here comes King Arad, and he takes some of them prisoners. Out of Egypt, redeemed, born again, set free from the world, but a great problem. If I were to ask almost any one of you tonight, do you have problems? If you're in an area of responsibility and leadership, you bet you have problems. Right, Brother Ron, Frank, Alex, Rod, all of you. We have problems. The devil is constantly fighting and trying to take God's people, you and I, trying to take us into bondage and take us captive. Captive to the challenges and discouragements. You know, I am totally amazed. The older I get, the more I have to fight just plain discouragement. You ever find that, folks? It's not as easy anymore as it used to be 20 years ago to just say, "I can do it." All of a sudden, when we get old, we realize we can't do it. And so then he takes us captive right up here. And my own worst enemy is me. Because if I'm not careful, the devil will hold me prisoner. A great problem. But guess what? Who is so great a God as our God? Thou, God, art the God that doest wonders. We may well have left Egypt and been redeemed, but we can still be taken prisoner by the devil and the thoughts that he brings in our lives. But I want you to notice not the end of the story. I'm so glad that God doesn't leave us there. Because in the very next verse, he gives us the opportunity that he gave the children of Israel to make a great decision. You see, first we have a great problem, then we have a great decision. The decision is whether or not we're going to trust God, whether or not we believe that our God is a great God and that he is the God that doeth wonders and that he does have power over Satan and over the troubles that the devil throws to us. Israel, in verse number 2, vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou wilt deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their city, the Canaanites. Israel said, God, if you will just help us defeat the Canaanites, then we'll utterly destroy their city. I think that's kind of interesting. They try to make a deal with God. Do you and I sometimes make deals with God? You know, there's a good way to make a deal with God, and there's a poor way to make a deal with God. It's a poor way to deal with God when we promise obedience in return for his blessing. An obedience like, oh, yeah, we'll change some of our ways. New Year's resolution type of deal, you know? Clean up my life, or maybe I'll be more faithful in church, or maybe I won't touch the accursed thing like Achan did. Maybe we'll just separate ourselves from some of the evil influence of the world. That's kind of a poor basis for a deal with God, wouldn't you say? On the other hand, it's a good deal with God when we make a decision to be obedient no matter what happens. The Israelites said, Lord, if you'll just deliver these people, the enemies, into our hands, we'll utterly destroy them. Now, I find that interesting because that's what God had told them to do in the first place, isn't it? He said, I don't want you to let those wicked Canaanites, the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Ammonites and all of the rest of the ites. He said, I don't want you to let them live, because if you do, they'll distract you from being servants of mine. He said, they'll lead you astray. He said, I want you to go in and destroy them. So now all of a sudden the children of Israel are saying, well, Lord, we'll do what you want us to do if you bless us, if you help us. Good, yes, but better, I like it. Do you remember when Montgomery Ward was a big powerhouse of merchandising? They had good, better, and best. I remember looking at the catalogs when I was just a kid, nearly a century ago, it seems. Good, better, best. Each one cost more. I think that this might work that same way, don't you think? But they agreed. They made a good decision. We will do what you want us to do, God. We will utterly destroy their cities. All right. A great problem. A great decision. And then in verse number 3, we see the result was a great victory. God empowered the nation of Israel to do exactly what he asked them to do. Is that an amazing thing or not? No, it really isn't. God never asks us to do something he won't give us the strength to do. It's just that we seldom are able to grasp a hold of it. God never asks us to do something he won't help us to do. He enables us to overcome our great problems. You see, God has a plan. I just this last Thursday, I had the opportunity to, I was witnessing to one of the members of the Chamber of Commerce had a function, and I was sitting there, came up and sat down, talked to this lady, and she started talking about, she said, man, she said, I just really appreciate doing business with you people. She said, you've got such a wonderful staff there, and you take such good care of us. And she said, you're always on the ball, and you always do this, and you always do, almost made me embarrassed. She was bragging so much. And I said, yes, I'm really very, very thankful that God has blessed us the way he has. I said, you know, it's almost a year ago to the day that I lost half of my staff, and I wasn't even sure that I would keep the business open. Some of you know a year ago a bit of what happened, and I was so defeated, and many of you prayed, and I thank God for that. I appreciate so much. My faith was small, but God still came through. And I looked at her and I said, I lost half my staff. I didn't have anybody to do the orders, to do the engraving, to do the personalization. I said, I wasn't sure I was going to be able to do a single thing. But I said, you know, what I forgot was that God has a plan. And God is great. You know what, folks? God gives a great victory. And I specifically said, Amy, I'm better off today than I was a year ago, before it all happened. I have better staff. And on top of that, later that night, I looked at the books. That was the 31st, the end of May. And I couldn't believe it. We had had the biggest month in over 2 years because God gives a great victory. God has a plan. I told her, I said, yeah, God has a plan. I didn't see it back then. She said, and she laughed, and she said, yeah, wouldn't it be great if we knew what it was? Maybe if it was written down? And boy, that was an opening. I said, it is written down. You know, he's got a book full of it. We just need to read it. Folks, God has a plan, and that plan starts and ends with victory. And every one of us are going to have to come face to face that we're going to believe God. Who is so great a God as our God? He's the God that doeth wonders. Yes, we've had people sick this past month. We've had equipment break down. One piece of equipment a couple of weeks ago, all of a sudden, the girls were working there, and there was a miniature explosion, and fire shot out of the machine, and she ran over and jerked the plug out of the wall. One of the machines that we use constantly, all the time, day after day, had exploded inside, sort of. $7.50 mechanical relay had literally exploded and melted, and black smoke and stuff went everywhere. And we were up against the wall. We had to have that thing. But you know what? God gave the victory, and we still got our orders done. One of the girls this last week fell off of a ladder and caught her foot in it and ended up falling on her head. Short-staffed. And others were sick. But who is so great a God as our God? He's the God that doeth wonders. Sales were up, expenses were down, because God is a great, great God. And he can give a great victory. And then I want you to notice in verse number 4, we see a great discouragement. A great discouragement. The Bible says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Folks, have you ever noticed that discouragement and disillusionment most often follows a great victory just as surely as night follows day and as valleys follow the mountaintops? And you know why? God has a reason for that. God has a reason for us to face that, because faith that goes unexercised and unchallenged vanishes of no use. Yesterday's faith is not sufficient for today's conflict. If you could remember anything, just please. Yesterday's faith is not sufficient for today's conflict. Today's faith is conceived by yesterday's victories, but it must be exercised. Even as physically, if we do not exercise, our muscles become atrophied. And very quickly, if you've been laid up with some kind of a debilitating disease, how quickly your muscles collapse. And for those of us who are a little older than whatever, it just happens daily automatically, doesn't it? It seems like. It is so frustrating when we can no longer lift those things or move those things that we used to be able to. But how much more important is it that our faith be never allowed to dissipate? And that is up to us. We cannot always control our muscles, even if we go to senior exercise 3 times a week. Want to join me there? It's good. It's helpful. But it doesn't solve all the problems. But let me just say, please, that faith is an absolute necessity if we're going to come out on top of the battle. And a great discouragement comes when we stop allowing God to encourage and strengthen our faith. Remember that Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So necessarily then, the start of faith would be right here and right here. Hearing, reading, studying. And so must we needs to pray daily, God, increase our faith. God, give us this day our daily faith. Yesterday's faith will not be enough. Yesterday's faith will not give us victory today. Without faith, Brother Dave used this verse this morning, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The apostles who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years said to him, Lord, increase our faith, in Luke 17:5. And you remember that the man who came to Jesus and asked for healing for his son, the Bible says in Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Increase my faith. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. There's the exercise. The trial. The trial, the exercise of our faith worketh. And remember, Pastor has so often reminded us that that word patience there is the same as the word endurance. The trial of our faith, the testing of our faith, the exercise of our faith is going to give us endurance to win and greater faith. Yes. A great problem, but who is so great a God as our God? A great decision. Thou art the God that doest wonders. A great victory. Thy way, O God, is holy. Who is so great a God as our God? A great discouragement after the great victory. And with discouragement, and remember, please, pray for those of us who are older. Because discouragement is constantly knocking at our doors. And so, when we face the great discouragement, can come to us a great sin. In verse number 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. We don't do that, right? We never complain. Absolutely not, because we have great faith. But do we sometimes get discontent with God's provision, with what God has wrought, his provision in the wilderness? It's interesting that one translation actually translates this verse in a very more powerful way than the Authorized Version. For here we see that in verse number 5, the children of Israel go, they speak against God, and they speak against Moses, and they say to Moses, "Wherefore hath ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." That word loatheth was translated in another translation. "Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched bread." God called the manna angels' food. Sinful men called it wretched bread. Oh, what a great sin, and how easily it is that we can fall into such a trap. They, just like we, so consistently forget that though we are commanded not to forget all his benefits, we quickly do. But let me ask a question. We say, all those wicked Israelites, after all God did for them, here they are complaining and whining and grumping. Let me ask a question that I've thought about. How would you like to camp every night in a tent for 40 years in the midst of a refugee camp that when it stopped would have actually taken up a space of about probably 750 square miles, two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island? Alex? 6 kids every night for 40 years? In a tent? Or maybe how would you like to have walked about 5,000 abreast behind maybe 3 million other people in front of you for 1 day or 2 days or 3 days, going from one place to the other? I've often read of drag as the old frontier cowboys made their cattle drives. I never liked to eat dirt. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be at the end of that march across the wilderness? And maybe if we identify with them just a little bit more, we can understand why they complained, right? I probably would have too, and maybe even you. But what a great sin, as they complained, "Thy way, O God, is holy. Who is so great a God as our God? A God that doeth wonders." Did they remember to thankfully acknowledge God's presence and provision for them in the wilderness? Have you ever thought about that? A number of years ago, the Quartermaster General of the U.S. Army was once asked to calculate the supplies necessary for the 3 to 3.5 million people that came through the wilderness with Moses. And according to him, Moses would have needed about 3 million pounds of food each day. And that's only equivalent to about 1 pound per person, or if you want to figure it this way, 2 half-pound McDonald's hamburgers each day. Who is so great a God as our God? He estimated that it would take 2 freight trains a mile long just to bring those hamburgers to everybody each day. Does that remind you and I at all of the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes with which Jesus fed 5,000? Or the 7 loaves and a few small fishes with which he fed 4,000 men plus women and children? Who is so great a God as our God? That was nothing, was it, compared to 3 million plus a day? In the desert, they would have needed firewood to cook their food, or their hamburgers. And he calculated that that would need about 8 million pounds of firewood, which would have necessitated several more mile-long trains each day to bring firewood. But who's so great a God as our God? Perhaps even more staggering is the concept that for these people to have enough water to drink, because notice here, they said there's no bread, neither is there any water. Can you imagine, men, when your children are thirsty, when your wife needs water to cook or clean, and you have none? He estimated that that would take about 11 million gallons of water per day. And that did not allow for any for their livestock, which certainly they had some as they came out of Egypt. And a tank car train would have close to stretched from Egypt to the promised land to haul water every day. Who's so great a God as our God? You say, preacher, how did he do it? Well, we are told that the water from the rock followed them. God made rivers in the desert, and the water followed them. Didn't need a train, because God guided the water in the river. And who is so great a God as our God? And so, when we face discouragement and we are tempted to sin, let us really quickly say, Lord, yes, I have problems, but they're pretty small. They're pretty small. And instead of saying, why did this happen, I have asked God for quite some long time to say, Lord, strike the word why from my vocabulary, and may it be what? What, Lord, do you want me to learn? What do you want me to learn? Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art a God that doeth wonders. And so we complain against God when we shouldn't. We complain against God's man when we shouldn't. The people spake against God and against Moses. Ron, Alex, Frank, those of you who lead people. Brother, over here. Yeah. Tell me, do we expect people to complain and whisper and backbite and fuss about how we lead? We do, don't we? Every day. Every day. Now, fellas, I work with 5 women. That doesn't make me exempt. Isn't it interesting, leaders, how staff always thinks they know so much better than the boss? They have all the answers. And they're always sure that those of us who lead don't know what we're really doing. They forget, of course, that we got there because we did do. Maybe we don't know what we're doing, but we did do, and we're there. And unfortunately, most of the time, those who complain and balk and whisper and backbite and criticize are the ones that have failed to walk with God. Folks, woe to the church member who thinks that it is acceptable to treat their pastor that way. I beg of you, I encourage you, never, ever, ever complain against your pastor. Never complain about the rules. Oh, maybe you don't think they're quite right. The dress code, the music, the exceptions, the why. Why should we do it that way? But remember, God said it was a great sin, and the people were going to be judged. Lest we complain about the preaching, God says, don't do it. Never, ever be guilty of criticizing the pastor. You say, but preachers, sometimes pastors don't always stand true to the word. That's right. And God's given us a way, of course, to deal with that. We can appeal to authority, not sympathy from others who we think might believe like we do. We can appeal to authority. That means we go to the pastor and we check to see if perhaps we misunderstood. That's appealing to authority. Maybe we go to him and we request clarification and enlightenment, and then we reconsider our interpretation of what has happened. That's good. And if we still are convinced that there's something wrong, then there is always the opportunity to carefully, prayerfully, and confidentially consider someplace else. But never do what those Israelites do. It was a great sin. The people spake against God and against Moses. Well, the result of that was a great danger, a great judgment. And folks, we are in great danger if we do that. God greatly judged the people for their great sin, and he does not wink at sin today, although he is long-suffering and patient. These were God's chosen people just as we are, and yet they failed. Notice the great repentance in verse number 7 as we quickly finish. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have sinned. I find it so refreshing to see that instead of a statement that says, oops, my bad. Have you heard people say that? I made a mistake. I misunderstood. I lacked faith. No. They repented and they said, we have sinned. In verse number 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. And there was a great confession. You know, without the confession of sin, there's no forgiveness. If we want to be forgiven, we need to confess, and we need to ask God for that forgiveness. And then, as we look further, they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, in verse number 7. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And we see our great intercessor. Moses prayed for the people. And in so doing, he became, in a sense, a type of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 and 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, a great high priest. And in Hebrews 7 and 25, wherefore he also is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. We have a great God. Who is so great a God as our God? And then see in verse number 8 and 9, our great substitute. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. A great substitute, the serpent, symbolic of sin. The brass, symbolic of judgment, as the brazen altar and the brazen laver in the temple and the tabernacle, and the pole, symbolic of the cross. It's a mind-boggling truth when we accept the fact that the intercessor is the substitute. Who is so great a God as our God? A great substitute. And finally, in verse number 9, Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Our great forgiveness. Aren't you thankful tonight that God has made a way? Who is so great a God as our God? How great thou art. Often we hear this passage of Scripture applied to salvation, and certainly salvation might be gleaned from it, but realize that it was God's people who sinned this great sin. They faced a challenge. They had a great opportunity. They saw great victory, and they fell into great sin. But thank God, he didn't leave them there. And he will not leave us there when we fail him. When our faith is small, then we need to look up. Thy way, O God, is holy. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Let's pray. Father, how we praise you tonight for your greatness. Truly, how great you art.